Galatians chapter 2, and I will continue here in this consideration of the Apostle Paul, or Saul, his call, his salvation, conversion, salvation, and call to the ministry. We're at this point here where he's in these first two chapters of Galatians. He mentions some things that help us out with the timeline of his ministry. We understand from this, if we see it correctly, that the apostle had been many years into his ministry before even the first missionary journey that we saw in the book of Acts. And then we considered about this thing here in the latter part of chapter 2. Last time we took a look at verses 11 through 21. I'm going to read those again just to give us a springboard and the consideration of the connections with that this applies to, I believe, and then we'll be going over to the book of Acts. So here in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." This was a public thing there before the church at Antioch. He tells about it. Peter being an apostle, Paul being an apostle, but there was a thing that had been brewing for some years, I believe, some time, this doctrine that was being promoted from Jerusalem and by the Jews in regards to things that they believed and expected would be required of Gentiles for salvation. And we'll see that more clear. Verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he," that is Peter, "did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself." So these came from Jerusalem to Antioch, "fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise," or they broke away and went with that attitude and that separating that the Jews from Jerusalem did, that Peter fell into, and other Jews dissembled likewise with them, other there at Antioch that were Jews that were saved, insomuch that Barnabas, and we know about Barnabas and the ministry here, and Paul. Barnabas has been used much of the Lord to bring Paul along. "Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." And of course, we want to remember that the Galatians are having trouble, these churches in Galatia, they're having trouble with this same issue. They are preaching and giving heed to another gospel, as mentioned here in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul tells in verse number 6 of chapter 1, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And that's some pretty strong language for one to be accursed preaching another gospel. And he said in he reiterates this in verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." And so this same thing that had happened many years ago is now creeping into these churches in Galatia, and the apostle is writing to them, that they might have help and understanding about being settled about the gospel, that they might, in this case, even the Apostle Paul stood against one of the other apostles that was giving in to this doctrine and giving in to the effect of these there at Antioch. So back over in chapter 2, verse number 13, "And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, and so much that even Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all," made the point about how it is here, the Apostle Paul has no authority over Peter. The ones that had the church that would have authority over Peter, and of course Peter is one of the apostles, Paul is one of the apostles. But their churches that they would be working at would be that which would have authority over them. And, of course, they're called to an apostolic ministry, and so they are there to help and guide the churches in this transition from the keys of the kingdom being brought from Israel to the keys of the kingdom having been given to the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. But here, in this error that Peter is found in, Even an apostle is rebuked publicly by another apostle. And I think that's a part of the check that's there for we that are called of God, preachers and pastors, where we're there in check by the church and by other brethren. Other brethren in other churches might not have any authority over us, but they are there standing for the truth. And I think that example is borne out here. So he saw this, and he said unto Peter before them all, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Peter, when you're by yourself and you don't have the pressure of these men from Jerusalem that are believing these things, and you live after the way of the Gentiles as far as the ceremonial, sacrificial, ceremonial portion of the law and all those things, and even things added by the elders in Israel, things maybe added by the Pharisees or the Sadducees and such. Why, if you don't live after that anymore, Peter, why are you pressing the Jews and being a witness to the Gentiles, rather, to live that way? You know that salvation doesn't come that way, he says. Verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners after the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Remember that, Peter. You know that. Remember that. And so he presents that there publicly. "But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." No, we're not going to go back. He goes on, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by our ability to keep the law. Peter, you know that. You know that, brethren. You know that that's so. Don't bring something else in there along with Christ. It's turned into another gospel. And another gospel is no gospel at all. First, verse 19, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And that made me consider there in Romans chapter 7. We'll not take the time to read it. But there in verse 9, where the apostle is giving account about how the law is used by the Lord, how the law is to make us guilty before God, to show and reveal our transgression before the Lord. And he says there, and his maybe the hope that he had in the law, when it came around and the Lord revealed the truth about it, it showed that he was guilty. His hope of salvation in the law, when the truth was revealed, it was the law itself that condemned him and showed him guilty. "Sin revived and I died," was another way that he'd said it to the church there at Rome. But in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law shows me that I'm guilty. The law shows me that I'm dead. That law shows me that I have no hope. The only way to have hope, the only way to have life, is in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me," though God within us, Christ in me, my hope of glory. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, and this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God," faith in Jesus. The sinner is saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith in Him. That's how we're saved. And that is the beginning of a life of repentance and faith. Amen? It continues on. The Lord keeps us, but He says it's through the power of God that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. "I do not frustrate the grace of God, brethren, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." It's senseless, it's useless for Christ to have died if by the law we can have salvation. So we have this account that's here in Galatians, and the Apostle Paul reviews this, and he tells about Peter, he tells about Barnabas, and I believe there in Antioch, where this transpired, it was an event that was in regards to the church at Jerusalem and the church there at Antioch, the Lord was finished with messing around with this deviant gospel and this gospel that added the work of circumcision to make it complete for the Gentiles, the Jews. If a man was a Jew, he had been circumcised and would continue even to be circumcised. But for the Gentiles, it was not necessary for salvation. It's not necessary for the Jews. But they were looking to inflict that upon the Gentiles and require that of them. And so I believe the Lord takes this event, takes another of the apostles, takes this very notable man, Barnabas, and is going to bring this thing to a conclusion. Now, there's going to be trouble. The churches in Galatia are having trouble with it yet. But from the standpoint of the Word of God, the issue is going to be settled. I believe this event here that we read about in chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, take place just before Acts 15. Let's turn over there. Acts 15. I'll remind you, and we won't read it, but I'll remind you last time also when we took a look at that passage there in Galatians 2, that there in the end of the book of Galatians, the apostle says this. He says in verse 17 of the last chapter of chapter 6, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." He says, if you want to talk about marks in the body, if you want to talk about a testimony of salvation and service, it's not circumcision that sets me apart and makes it evident of the power of God within me. But as he lists there to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 11, chapter 12, he does bear marks in his body for the suffering of the cross of Christ, for bearing the gospel. The man had been whipped 40 times, 40 stripes, save one, 5 times, beaten with rods, left shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. He indeed bore marks in his body that testified of the salvation of his Savior. And so I think that's, as he signs off with the churches there at Galatia, it is that statement. He makes a very strong statement there. If you want to talk about marks in the flesh, let's talk about marks in the flesh that come from the service of our Savior and his salvation upon us and his deliverance in that service. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let no man trouble me about this other gospel. Here in Acts chapter 15, I believe that after that account there at Antioch, this account comes about. This is after the first missionary journey, as we've pointed out in the timeline of the apostle. He's somewhere around 20, 25 years, it seems, maybe 18 to 23 years into his ministry, and only the first missionary journey has taken place. And we've made that point that it's continuance, it's steadiness, it's day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, serving the Lord. It's not going to be a flash in the pan, but it's going to be a life dedicated to service. And so as we consider the Scriptures and we read about the Apostle Paul, and we consider about his life and those missionary journeys as we refer to, there's been a lot of his ministry, a lot of preparation that has taken place before he's brought to this point that we're even considering here in Acts chapter 15. There's yet 2 more journeys, 3 more journeys to accomplish. He was in this work and this service for many, many years. And that I say that to be an encouragement unto us. Here in Acts 15, I submit to you that after those events that we saw there in Galatians chapter 2, this took place. Acts 15, verse 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea," okay, we saw that over there in the latter part of the book of Galatians, "those sent from James," as said there, Peter coming by also, the Apostle Peter, "taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Another gospel that they're presenting there in Antioch. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. We say, well, Brother Jim, it was Barnabas that dissembled with those Jews that came from Antioch. Yes, he did. He did. But I think after the admonition and the exhortation of the Apostle Paul there before them all, that open rebuke about that submitting to the pressure from those brethren that came, and that's how they're referred to as brethren, those that believe, they're saved, but they're giving in to another doctrine, they're giving in to another gospel, and that's what the book of Galatians is about, is even for those, if we would be seduced by other doctrine, there is opportunity for us to get right and to turn back and to be reconciled and to be received and to be restored, okay? And because the Lord knows who he's dealing with. He's dealing with flesh, and we're subject to it. That's the reason we have the instruction in the Scripture that tells us, look out for another gospel. Don't give in to another gospel. Don't give in to those kind of things. So, at that open rebuke of the Apostle Paul to Peter and to those that caved in, to those brethren that came from Judea, I believe after that they were made steadfast. And I believe that they were there in the church at Antioch and said, yes, brother Paul, that's right. You are right. Because here, Barnabas is counted to stand up against those that came in preaching this doctrine. And so the account that we saw in Galatians chapter 2, the Lord used Paul to bring this thing to a head, that the leadership be established, and as we're going to see through this the first part of this chapter. So, the church at Antioch decides to send Paul and Barnabas. And it's interesting that now you're going to begin to see, not Barnabas and Paul, where you see these references to Paul and Barnabas. Paul begins to take the lead in these things. And so when verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So those churches along the way, on the way to Jerusalem, they told about how salvation had come of the Lord to the Gentiles, and they rejoiced in it. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. The main thing I want to see tonight is not only did this issue exist, but would you on the degree or the severity of issues at hand for the church, would you call this one a big one, or would you call it a little one? It's a big one, isn't it? When we're talking about salvation of men, women, and boys and girls' souls, it's a big issue. How's it dealt with? Publicly. It's dealt with publicly, brethren. It's dealt with publicly. And so the point is if such a great issue, really maybe even the greatest issue at hand, about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our salvation thereby, if this issue can be handled publicly before the Lord's church, that church there at Jerusalem, cannot every other issue that we have be handled before the church? Amen. I believe so. And so, it's not to be decided or determined by committee. It's not to be decided or determined by few in the church. But I as pastor, and for Olmsted Baptist Church, I as pastor, and you as brethren, and each one as members, we each have a responsibility to discern the will of the Lord and what the Scriptures say. And what the Lord, how the Lord wants us to practice them and stand in them. So this is a public, not private affair. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, they're saved. They had been Pharisees. They were still had drawings of that. But they believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, that is the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now, not only circumcision, but keeping some of the law. It was essential. Otherwise, salvation is not possible. That's their stand. And they're referred to here as brethren that believed. They're deceived. They're in error. And so the Lord is going to deal with this in this situation through the church. Verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing," so they talked, they conversed. And brothers and sisters, they took the time to do it. They didn't get in a hurry. "The brethren gave their peace, and they gave their say about what it was, that what they believed and what they saw in the Scripture about the issue. Much disputing. But you know what? They were able to do it. We don't know if any flew off the handle. We don't know if any got mad and left. But they engaged it. And they dealt with it. And there's a good result that came from it, too. Should not we be able to do so? Amen. Amen. Is that not the pattern and example? Shh, 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 shh. Just don't say anything about that. Maybe it'll go away. Don't stir that up. Maybe if we bury our head in the sand, it'll be gone next time we raise up. No. No, we need to deal with things. We need to deal with things. Verse 7. This is part of the reason that I give you that I believe that what we see in Galatians chapter 2 in the latter part happened before this. Okay? In verse number 7, we see Peter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." What's he talking about? Cornelius' household, right? Cornelius' household. That was just the Lord's confirmation and the Lord speaking about salvation of the Gentiles. And who did he send there? The one that would doubt it the most. Amen? The one most zealous. The one most outspoken. He sent Peter there for that. And he dealt with Peter in that issue. And Peter said, "Who was I to forbid water?" Amen? Who was I to say that they're not saved? Because if you remember in that situation in the household of Cornelius and the salvation of that household, and you go take a look at it in the Scriptures, but those brethren spake in tongues before they were baptized. Wasn't that way with the Samaritans, those of Samaria, and it wasn't that way with the Jews. But it was that way with the Gentiles. It was just the Lord saying, "This is of me. This is of me." Because they gave testimony to the salvation of the Lord and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it was for that purpose. And so Peter, being chided by the Apostle Paul there in Antioch, being confirmed and finally settled in that and not giving into it, he said, "Brethren, you remember the account. I got called on the carpet for going in amongst Gentiles. Remember? Remember how that was? In this same place, amongst this same people." But it was so, wasn't it? And he reminds them of that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Because, see, it was as Peter was preaching about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that they were saved. He didn't lay a hand on one of them. They were saved as he preached. Just a solid testimony of the working of the Lord. Verse 8. "And God, which knoweth hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith." They believed. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God?" Brethren, why tempt ye God? He's kind of sounding like the Apostle Paul in Antioch, isn't he? And so if we would say that the account there at Antioch would be afterwards, and if you would want to say so, I wouldn't be dogmatic or get upset or riled about that. But does not Peter sound settled on the issue? It would have to have been that then at Antioch, he would have to go away from the very thing he's saying publicly here. Yeah? Because see, there at Antioch, away from the church of Jerusalem, he had a spell there. He wasn't willing to take a stand, was he? He went ahead and Well, sorry, fellas, I got to go over here and sit with these guys to eat. He gave in, didn't he? That's what he did. And put no difference, verse 9, between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? And here he gets very honest, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Salvation, brethren, we certainly know now, could have never come by that service and by that way. It just can't be. A man cannot work his own salvation. Can't be. The Jews were commanded what they were commanded of the Lord. And it was well for them to keep it. Now, all the things that the elders added to it was not of the Lord. Sabbath day's journey. It's not found in the Scripture, but they abided by it. And the Lord even told him, he said, those of the leadership in Israel, they sit in Moses' seat. Whatever they bid you to do, do it. Out of honor, out of respect for the order and the office that the Lord has set up. But brethren, you know we couldn't keep it. If we get down and get honest, we couldn't keep it. Why would we require it of them? In some sadistic way, do we want to torture them? We had to. Couldn't that be an attitude amongst the Jews? Well, we had to. So do they. I don't know. But he said, don't put this yoke upon them. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord, that unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. They're not saved? Yeah, the soul's saved. The life's being saved. Amen? And one day the body's going to be saved. That's the reason he says it that way. They're not hopeful that it's all going to work, that this will be the answer. We're looking forward to the complete and total and fullness of the salvation of the Lord when the soul being saved now and by virtue of that new body like the Lord Jesus Christ be impervious to sin. Amen. Won't that be something? Amen. To where sin won't affect us? Won't that be great? I look forward to it. This old mind, this old corrupt mind being gone and a new mind thinking nothing but the will of the Lord and a body that would be able to serve the Lord as the angels forever without any hindrance, without any limitation. Whatever the Lord bid us to do, we'd be able to do it. Amen? We shall be saved even as they. Verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And so they heard their testimony. Antioch said, the church at Antioch said, send them down that they might testify of it. And after they had held their peace, James the less, answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And it's from this, it appears and seems that James is the pastor there at Jerusalem. Oh, certainly one of the elders and an apostle. He says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. We know it's so. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. I've been reading my Bible, brethren, and the Scripture back it up. The Scriptures back it up. He reads here in Amos chapter 9, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God, he adds, are all his works from the beginning of the world. He said, this is of the Scripture, brethren. Why do we want to go after another gospel? God said he was going to do this. And we saw it. Our brother Peter saw it. And it was so, and we've seen it. And these brethren from Antioch have seen it. It is so. And it's of the Lord. Wherefore my sentence is, he speaks up and says, this is what we should do. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that, one, they abstain from pollutions of idols, 2, and from fornication. 3, from things strangled. 4, and from blood. Those things that were so integral and so a part of their pagan worship that the Lord has saved them out of, stay away from those things. It's sin. It's wickedness. God is not pleased with it. Forsake those things. What it is they're speaking to sanctification. Sanctification of the life. Sanctification of the body. Be set apart for the Lord and don't chase after those idolatrous, wicked ways that you've been involved with in the past. Understand, these things, folks, were ingrained in these people in Galatia. This was their way of life. It's what they were been taught from the time they were knee-high. He said, stay away from those things. It is wickedness indeed. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. I'll be honest with you. I don't know exactly why he puts that and says that there. I don't know. Other than the Word of God being read, and those things in the synagogue are going to, or be the Word of God written or read in the synagogue every Sabbath day is still going to be speaking to Judaism, isn't it? It's the synagogue. It's the Sabbath day. Remember, the Lord's church is worshiping on the first day of the week. Now, they may go to the synagogue to be a witness and to proclaim about Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the Scriptures. But those things of Judaism and the ceremonial law and that, those things have been fulfilled in Christ, and they know that and understand that and need not partake of those things anymore. But yet the Word of God is still going out. That's what I believe. And those things that are right and those things that are moral in the law are still there. Things moral in the law have always applied before God stated it, when God stated it, and since then. But that which is sacrificial and ceremonial has been accomplished by Christ. And so maybe that's the reference that he makes there. The Word of God is still being read. And so we see here in verse 22 another thing that I want to point out. Then pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church. It's public, isn't it? It's not private, not by committee, not by a few men of esteem in the church and the pastor, and they'll decide what to do. But the church sanctioned this action. James stood up and said, brethren, this is what we should do. And the church says, we agree. We agree. The Lord has designed it to work that way. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, who had come from Antioch, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters, and that's an issue for another time, but this is a letter of exhortation, a letter of commendation to these men being sent. Church, there at Antioch, we're telling you where we stand on these things. And this comes from the church here. This comes from the apostles. This comes from the elders. And we're telling you these things are true. This is what's backed up by the Word of God. And these men that we are sending are faithful. Receive them and receive this good word from the Lord. That's what it's about. Letters of recommendation. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren. Brethren. All in the church. Apostles, elders, and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. We could spend some time on that. Perverted words. Teaching things that they ought not, Titus is told. Jewish fables. The apostle speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about their doctrine and my doctrine, he says, referring to himself. Watch out for their doctrine, brother, but follow after the doctrine that I have taught you that I have received of the Lord. Their doctrine or my doctrine, he says. They've troubled you. Those that went out from them, he says, have troubled you with words. Another indication that in Galatians chapter 2 happened and led before and led to this account. Subverting your souls. Because that's what corrupt words will do, folks. We've got to watch our doctrine. We've got to watch our doctrine that it lines up with the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that our doctrine and the doctrine that we hold to is manifest and evidenced in our lives. You can't stand for it and it not affect you. Because if it doesn't affect you and come out in your life, your witness, and your testimony, then it's kind of hollow, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Right. Amen, indeed it is. And so he says, these came out, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So these things had been churning, these things had been working, but the apostles and those brethren there said, we never said that. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. It was public, wasn't it? It wasn't by committee. It wasn't behind closed doors. The church determined and decided what to do with the leadership leading. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas. These men have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus there in Jerusalem, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. We're sending you the letter. We're sending you some men. And they'll confirm those things that we send unto you regarding this issue. For it seemed good, verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. They say that the Holy Spirit of God is working in this. Well, isn't that the promise of the Lord to His church? Yeah. Isn't that the responsibility that is laid to the Lord's church? We have a responsibility given to us. And we can go about that responsibility in a wrong way, or we can go about that responsibility in a right and good way. What will lead us in the right and good way in our day? The Word of God and the Spirit of God. You know, God will never lead us to go contrary to Scripture, will He? You know, they won't do it. The Spirit of God won't lead us contrary to Scripture. And so, it was mighty bold of them to say such a thing. We're telling you what God says. But isn't that what the Lord had promised? Had not the Lord promised the Holy Spirit work of the Comforter to His church that would lead in all truth and would remind the church of the Scriptures and the Word of God and know how to that they might know how to operate and go forward? Yes. Yes. And so, because of the promise of God, we can even make that claim. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they didn't take it into committee and say, brethren, are we going to accept this? No. They brought the church there together at Antioch, too. They were following the pattern, weren't they? Following the pattern. The work and the ministry and the government of the church was there together. They gathered the multitude together. They delivered the epistle. They read the letter, at which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They had been comforted. They had been exhorted, they had been entreated to follow the truth and to rest in the truth. Circumcision is not necessary for salvation. The works of the law can add nothing to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through Him. And they rejoiced in it. They said, that's what we've believed. That's what we've received. And that is wherein we stand. And so they rejoiced in that. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, these men that were sent from Jerusalem, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. They edified them. They strengthened them, even though they were Gentiles. Amen? Even though they were Gentiles. They didn't make a distinction between them. They're brethren. And brethren, keep on keeping on in the word and work of the Lord. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles. And so, after a time, of being there with the church at Antioch, they returned to Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abode there still. So Silas comes on the scene there at Antioch. He's going to stay. He's going to stay. And we know about those things. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The next passage is going to tell us about what? The beginning of the second missionary journey. Well, there's a lot that's happened in that time, isn't there? Been a lot that's happened in these 20 or so years. And the apostle's been used of the Lord to minister, to witness, to be a missionary, to carry the gospel, and to help out and establish the doctrine and the work of the church as the Lord had ordained and commanded that the apostles do. And then making it rock solid and once again being confirmed, yet once again, that the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith, just as any as the Jews have been, and it's through Jesus and Jesus alone. Nothing else. How about you tonight? Are you saved? Praise the Lord for it. Are you not saved? There's nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing you can do to merit the salvation of the Lord. What is it? How is it men, women, boys, and girls are saved? By believing God. Through repentance and faith. We're sinners. And the Word of God, the law, shows us that. We're guilty. Guilty and wicked within. Hell-bound and hell-deserving. God owes us not one moment of life. And He knows our condition. And He knows how bad off we are. But you know what? God has been merciful that He gave His only Son. He gave His only Son. And you know what? The Son was willing to submit. The Father said in eternity, you need to go to win and pay the price for the salvation of the people that I've given you. And the Son says, I'm willing to go. I was thinking the same thing. And the Spirit of God says, I'll move amongst them. You that are here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't harden your heart, but receive Him. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ on His terms. No ifs, ands, or buts. But yes, Lord, You're right. Yes, Lord, I'm guilty. And yes, Lord, You've made the promise to sinners like me. Save me. Help me. You can trust in Jesus Christ. You can. He is worthy. He is able. He is God, the God-man. He is the only way by which sinners can be saved.